Everyone, open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2, please. All right, well, I want to thank all of you guys for coming. Well, good evening, everyone. As many of you guys know, my wife Bridget and I were blessed with two beautiful, young, beautiful daughters. From a lot of feedback from you guys, they're described as shy bundles of joy. But I, on the other hand, I see the other side. I see the side that throws the tantrums on a nightly basis when they got to go to bed. And I see the side that, where they whine and they become very disobedient. Our jobs, my wife, Bridget and I, our jobs as parents is to guide them through their youth and through discipline and love. Lord willing, they might grow up to fulfill God's will for both of them. Did I mention they're not even teenagers yet? I think God in His perfect plan gave us the parenting experience so that to teach us about Him, about His relationship with us. Our children are many versions of us, and God is a perfect Father. He hears when we throw our tantrums. He sees when we disobey Him. He sees all of our missteps and has to listen to all of our complaining. Through His love and discipline, though, He molds us so that we will also fulfill His will in each and every one of us. Because God is perfect, He will never discipline us in anger, but always in love. Tonight we will see Jonah, who is the Son of God, who had been disobedient to the commission given to him by God. And because God loves all of His children, we will see our sovereign Lord use every available resource to discipline and restore His defiant child. So before we dive into chapter 2, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for this time of fellowship, and we thank You for this time of studying Your Word. Thank You for giving us the privilege to study Your Word, Lord. And we ask that You prepare our hearts for the message that You are about to give us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, before we begin in chapter 2, I would like to do a quick summary of chapter 1. Okay, Jonah was a prophet. He was a prophet of God, and he had become a very popular prophet because Israel during this time had become very prosperous. If you guys want to see the account, you guys can, on your own time, can look at 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. So God, seeing the wickedness in Nineveh, commissions Jonah to go preach to the people of Nineveh. But Jonah refuses and proceeds to hide from God's presence. Jonah's journey takes him on a boat to Tarshish, which is in modern-day Spain. Tarshish is actually also the opposite of direction of where Nineveh is. So he was doing a complete 180 of what God had asked him to do. Jonah thought he had escaped God's presence. That was Jonah's goal. But God wasn't through with him yet. God uses a mighty storm to disrupt Jonah's plan. Jonah confesses to the crew that he is the cause for the storm, and the sailors eventually throw him overboard. So this is the point where we pick up the story. So we're going to start the last verse of chapter 1. In Jonah 1:17. I'm going to be reading from my New Living Translation, but you guys can follow me with whatever translation you guys have. Jonah 1:17. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now I want to make it clear that there are three things that I did not plan on discussing tonight. The first one is what kind of fish it is, because it doesn't matter. The second thing I don't plan on discussing tonight is how did Jonah survive in the belly of the fish? Okay, this is not a survivalist story. Okay? And it's also not important. The third thing I plan on talking about tonight is, did Jonah actually die in the belly of the fish, and did God resurrect him? In my opinion, it also doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether he survived or whether he died and was resurrected. Either way, God had his hand in whatever happened to Jonah. All three of these things, I believe, are irrelevant to what God is trying to speak to us. I believe that if God felt that these details were important to us, that he would have put it in his word. God wants us to see the spiritual side of Jonah's suffering or experience, not the physical side. Too much emphasis is spent on the fish itself. For what it's worth, I believe that it was the grace of God that swallowed Jonah that day. Why? Because without the grace of God, there is no salvation. I also believe that some pastors and many believers just spent too much time trying to defend Jonah's miracles, or God's miracles, sorry. I believe this leads to compromise. I don't need any explanation. If it's written in the Bible, it's good enough for me. Amen. Our Lord and Savior references the book of Jonah multiple times in the New Testament. That's good enough for me. Do I believe God created the heavens and the earth? Yes. Do I believe God held the sun and the moon for Joshua? Yes. Do I believe that God parted the Red Sea? You bet. Do I need a thorough explanation on how this happened? No. A few years ago, I don't recall if I read the story or I saw the documentary in which scientists claimed to have found the exact spot of the Exodus crossing at the Red Sea. Now, these researchers claimed that if the conditions were right, that if the wind was perfect, that if the currents were perfect, if it was low tide, that if everything was in perfect alignment, that this one spot in the Red Sea, that the water level would go down to a couple of inches. My Bible says that the Hebrews crossed the Red Sea on dry land. My Bible also says that there was walls of water on each side of the Hebrews as they were crossing the Red Sea. You guys have seen the, you guys have all seen the Ten Commandments. You guys all see all Charlton Heston, you know, going through the Red Sea with the Hebrews behind them. That's another thing. My Bible says that the entire Egyptian army was wiped out. So this makes it even a greater miracle with a few inches of water. All right, let's go back to the second chapter of Jonah, please. Verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. It's important to point out that Jonah's prayer is out of affliction, because he is in danger, and not because of affection, not delight in the Lord. It is fascinating to see Jonah now is experiencing the same thing that the pagan sailors were experiencing in Jonah 1:5, as well as the residents of Nineveh. That feeling is a feeling of helplessness and hopelessness. God does have a perfect plan. During World War II, a general in the war came up with this quote, "There are no atheists in foxholes." It was a phrase later made famous by President Eisenhower. This phrase is in regard to the highly stressed situations encountered in combat, and that lead even atheists to cry out to God. I am pretty sure Jonah, after his ordeal, would want to add the phrase and include words, "There are no atheists in the belly of fishes either." It's important to note that only Jonah's faith in God would provide him the assurance that God would still hear his prayer from within the belly of the fish. Without faith, our cries in time of need would be futile. Also, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Go to Jonah 2, verse 3. "For you cast me into the deep and into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me." Here we see God's sovereignty as Jonah acknowledges that it was God that threw him overboard. He realizes that God is in the process of disciplining him now. Again, we need to remember that God always chastens us in love. So how do we respond to God's discipline? God has provided the answer in his word. Now let's turn to Hebrews 12, verse 5, please. "And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children?" He said, "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. Verse 9. "Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way." So here are our options. One, we can resist God. We can resist God's discipline and invite stronger discipline. You don't want to do that. We can become discouraged and simply give up. You don't want to do that either. Or we can mature in faith and love and become obedient. In verse 11, God's discipline is a training that gives us endurance to run the race and reach the goals that God has set out for each of us. If you look at Hebrews 12, verse 2, the second half, it says, "And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us." The Greek word for race used in Hebrews 12, 2 is agon. The word agony is derived from this same root word. One of the definitions of the word agony is a violent struggle or contest. Okay? This is why it is so important to submit and openly receive God's discipline. Without it, we will only succumb to sin. This is how God prepares us. We all need His discipline. Don't ever think that you are beyond His discipline. Let's go back to verse 4 of Jonah chapter 2, please. "Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountain. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates locked shut forever. But you, O Lord, my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple." Why is it that many of us need to wait until our life is slipping away before we remember the Lord? Maybe it's our pride. Maybe it's our sin. Here we see what the consequences of sin are. One of the consequences is that sin leads to isolation from God. As Jonah attempted to flee God's presence, he stopped praying. In chapter 1 of Jonah, as the pagan soldiers were praying to their gods on the top of the boat during the storm, Jonah was asleep in the bottom of the boat. What a missed opportunity for Jonah. Not until he was in the belly of the fish does he turn to the Lord. Another consequence of sin is that sin and disobedience against God led Jonah into the belly of the fish. So sin binds you into situations where you cannot free yourself from and you cannot get yourself out of. God is the only one that can deliver you. So what saves Jonah? His faith. His faith in God's promise. What promise? Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 38. "And if your people Israel pray about their troubles, raising their hands toward this temple, then hear from heaven where you live and forgive. Give your people what their actions deserve, for you alone know each human heart. Then they will fear you as long as they live in the land you gave to our ancestors." Now let's go back to verse 8 on Jonah. Verse 8 says, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercies." Here Jonah is talking about himself here. Jonah was guilty of idolatry while running from God. What were the idols that Jonah worshipped? The first idol that Jonah worshipped was nationalism. He loved Israel more than God's will. The second idol that Jonah worshipped was his hatred for the Assyrians. Another idol that Jonah worshipped was his own pride. Jonah was a proud prophet. And later on in chapter 4, we see how he was worried about his legacy as a prophet. Another idol was self. Jonah thought he knew better than God. He chose his own will above God's will. And the last one I found was fear. Not only might Jonah have feared what might have happened to him in Nineveh, I believe that Jonah might have also been caught off by God's commission. You see, no other prophet in the Old Testament was given a commission to preach in foreign lands. It was always internal. God, so perfect in his wisdom, had positioned Jerusalem at the crossroads of the world. People were coming from all over the world to be witnessed to. The Queen of Sheba was one of them. Verse 9. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah is thankful for God's mercy and goodness toward him. This is the point where Jonah repents. He has chosen to turn from his sin, which was running from God, and proceed with God's will. This is what true repentance is all about. I want to take you now to Proverbs 28, please. 28, verse 13. Okay, people who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. I think the key point is turn from them. Jonah's acknowledgement that salvation is of the Lord becomes a very strong lesson for us. For salvation is not from our own works. Many times we get discouraged because we feel that we are not good enough for God. We try to please God with our own works, only to fail miserably. This is where Satan attempts to deceive us by telling us that we can no longer be used by God. On the contrary, God's word is filled with examples of people God gave second chances to. David, Samson, and Peter, just to name a few. Verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, we don't know the exact location where Jonah was delivered by the fish. Nineveh is about 375 miles from the Mediterranean. So based on Juno's explanation about how long someone can walk in a day, it must have been a good couple of days of self-examination that Jonah must have done on his way into Nineveh. So Jonah has now been restored and delivered. However, salvation is just the beginning. God's discipline has now prepared Jonah for the commission that God originally had given him. Because Jonah had endured the discipline, he was able to proclaim God's judgment and plan for salvation to the people of Nineveh. So in conclusion, we see that God knows the exact situation he needs to put you in order to turn you from your sin. We also see the necessity for us to be able to readily receive God's discipline that he has for us. Most importantly, I think we learned that no matter what you may be currently going through or have done in the past, he is willing to call upon your name or call upon you and restore you, so that you might fulfill His will for you. All that you need to do is call upon Him and repent. This is the exact message that Jonah was given to preach to the people of Nineveh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson tonight. May we look upon Jonah and learn from his experience. And may we all accept your discipline, Lord. Teach us how to accept your discipline, Lord, so that we might be able to endure. Thank you. Thank you for your discipline. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.